Okay, so I again have the honorable privilege of having most of the notes for this year's NEC. So it's easy to find the blue section, Biblical Principles on Parenting. And we're not going to go through all these pages. We're going to hit the fill in the blanks, and then a lot of it you can read. There are several appendices in the back that are helpful in connection with a lot of the issues we will talk about, and even those I won't go through in detail. But our basic issue that we want to cover is what God says on parenting, the biblical principles on parenting. And you'd be surprised to know that actually the Bible is not confusing or complicated. I already got some. Yeah, I'm fine. In fact, when you study even Christian literature on parenting, this is the tendency that we find that is often not good, where there is a lot of stuff that is written on parenting which is not biblical, and just is a lot of suggestions and ideas. And the problem with all of that is, number one, if it doesn't come from the Bible, it's not necessarily authoritative. But number two, what I find also is a lot of people teach parenting courses and write books, and they call it biblical even though it's not biblical. And a lot of opinion comes under the guise of this issue of parenting even within the church, and it creates legalism, you know, to just put it to the point, which can become very damaging and even oppressive, where you think that only if you do it one way, this is God's way, and all other ways are wrong. Be very careful about movements like that. And even I want to be very careful to point to you, there will be times when there will be suggestions that I will give you, but those are suggestions. Those are not something. What I do in my home is not what you should necessarily always do in your home. And again, as I said, it's very interesting to note that especially when you come to the New Testament, there's really only two key verses on parenting. It's Ephesians 6:4, which we're going to spend most of our time on, and Colossians 3:21. And that's it. And it's just a succinct, to the point definition of parenting. Now, even before we talk about these verses on parenting, I want to put the atmosphere of parenting in the right place. Sometimes parenting can be something that can be very stressful, because it is a lot of work. I know, having 5 children, that it can be a lot of work, and a lot of the load especially falls on my wife. But we don't want to see it in that way, because if you have the wrong attitude towards it, you're going to have the wrong perspective and fruitfulness also. Your fruitfulness will dry up when you have the wrong attitude towards parenting. But really, overarchingly, when you think about it, even when God created Adam and Eve, by the way, bearing children was not an afterthought after the fall. It's not part of the curse, okay? Just so you know, children are not part of the curse. But children are very much part of the perfect and good pre-fall plan that God had with Adam and Eve, where He even told them, be fruitful and multiply. And He said, even as part of that, fill the earth or exercise dominion over the earth. And that was God's plan of glory before the fall, that men and women would have children through marriage, and through that they would exercise control and dominion over the earth. That hasn't changed even after the fall in the gospel. As we see our role really in a fallen world, to be looking at our kids not as a source of just responsibility or stress, but even the next generation that we want to capture for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's really our mission in parenting. 2 Corinthians 5:20 defines this for us, that our vocation as Christians is to be ambassadors for Christ, right? We live as foreigners in an alien land, so to speak, because this world is not our home. And we, in all areas of life, our mission is to be ambassadors for Christ. This is another way of saying the Great Commission, right? That we seek to call people that are lost and dying to life that is only found in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But rue the day when we think that that mission primarily is with remote people in remote areas, and we forget about starting with that mission in our own homes. Right? Our own homes are the places that should be our first mission field, because our homes are filled with unbelievers. We know because we give birth to them, right? Our children are not born in salvation. Okay, we are not covenant theologians. But our children are born in sin, right? And so therefore, this is a privilege. It's an immense privilege. It's not just about disciplining them. It's not just about, you know, making them obey us. It's not about stress, but it's about stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been given to us, especially with our children. When you start looking at it in that way, hopefully it creates a sense of God's yoke is easy and God's burden is light, right? The responsibilities that Christ gives us in the gospel, He even promised us in Matthew 11:28, are not burdensome, but they are easy and they are light. And so parenting is not just some external exercise of trying to bring your children under control with, you know, sternness and a rod and a stick, but it's greater than that. It's as big as the Great Commission. Alright? Now, how do we fulfill this responsibility? I mean, the Bible is sufficient for all things, right? 2 Peter 1:3 is sufficient for life and godliness. So you would expect that in something as important as this, raising our children, that God would give us sufficient instructions. Now, sufficient doesn't mean comprehensive. Okay, praise God for this. Some of us, we make the mistake to think that sufficiency equals comprehensiveness, that every single detail will be spelled out for us in the Bible. God doesn't do that. You know why? Because every kid is different. Every family is different. There is a lot of variety in the ways in which you can raise kids. And God wants to give us a whole lot of freedom in the way in which we do this. That's why I said even earlier, any book that says this is the only way to raise kids, it's probably wrong. And if you go down that pathway, you know, you're going to form some kind of child-raising cult, okay? So sufficiency doesn't mean comprehensiveness. So be aware that as we go through this, a lot of what we talk about is going to be seen under, this is the biblical principle, and now here's a whole lot of wise suggestions of how we can apply that. Now the key verse that helps us to understand parenting, I think, and it fits in with what Chris Mueller just taught us, it's Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. So somebody read that again.
Ephesians 6:4.
Yes.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Alright. Now, Chris covered a lot of these things already, but the primary responsibility of parenting, while it involves both the mother and the father, the primary responsibility of parenting falls on the father, okay? And that's very clear in the text. And the reason that is because fathers are the ones that tend to neglect this duty the most. But I think also more than that, the reason that is because fathers are the ones that are given the leadership in the home. So in this most important area of the family, the father should be the one that is the head. And being a head doesn't mean being a boss. We talked about this earlier, but being a head means that you give the most. It doesn't mean that you get the most, but being a head in the gospel, like even Jesus Christ demonstrates for us, means that you serve the most, even in the area of parenting. So when you come home after a busy day of work, your responsibility is not to say my work is over, but really my work has just started. And maybe fathers, just to remind ourselves, in our doorway, you know, sometimes we have our nameplates and things like that, but maybe we should have a little plaque that says you are now entering your mission field, you know, after you come back from work, so that you realize that actually all the other work you did, while it has its place in life, is not as important as this most important work now when you come home. And there's a lot of important things for you to do more than anything else that you do as you take care of those kids that God has given you as a gift, to make sure that they forsake their sin and their selfishness and follow Jesus Christ. That's your role. Now, the way in which fathers do this, we're going to talk about it briefly. Negatively, don't provoke them to anger. Again, I will not focus on this as much, but the idea is that our tendency and our sin is basically to provoke our children, instead of to Christ, to rebel against Christ in the way in which we discipline them. Notice it's not saying fathers don't be angry, although that might be part of it, but it's actually saying fathers don't make your children angry. So you have to think about that. Any thoughts about some ways in which we might provoke kids to anger? And I know we can't cover all of them, but just think of some ways, and maybe even as a kid you can get back at your parents and say, these are the ways I was provoked to anger. But just to look at our own parenting and try and put off sin. What are the ways in which we provoke to anger? Partial, you mean?
Arbitrary.
Yeah. What do you mean?
You just do what you feel like and you're not resisting.
Okay. There's no sense of clarity about what righteousness is, what the law of God is. It's always changing. And so that can become very frustrating for kids when parents are not consistent.
Yeah.
Unfair, or maybe when you have more than one kid, even partial, right? And this was the issue with Jacob and Esau, which caused a big rift that's still going on in the Middle East today because of partiality. Yeah. Okay, yeah, you're reflecting on what we talked about this morning, and that was not balancing the elements that are found in this verse. And I think in a sense, men especially, we can focus on this, just trying to put down the rules, or maybe even discipline the stick, and not giving instruction. That's very frustrating to a child, because really the most important thing is actually instruction. Yes. Hi, brother. Anyone else? Okay, and I think Chris even covered this yesterday, but I would say basically when a father is really not thinking about their child and more just thinking about themselves, and in other words, I would say when a father is being impatient, when a father is being thoughtless, or let's put it under one word, when you're acting selfishly instead of selflessly. And a child can sense that, you know. When your parenting is all about yourself instead of really thinking about the soul of your child. And when they know that you're just rushing through it, just to try and get through it, but you don't really care for them, it's going to provoke them to anger. Yeah, the three most common comments that fathers make, again, demonstrates ultimately their selfish pride, you know. And when kids sense that, really, that dad cares more about himself than he cares about Christ and then even me, it's going to provoke them to anger. You know, teenage rebellion, oftentimes, I won't draw this rule for everybody, but oftentimes is something that may have been simmering underneath for many of the formative years of that child, and then finally begins to express itself during the teenage years. God gives grace even during that time, but you just want to watch out for this tendency. Now, in order to put off this selfishness that provokes kids to anger, here's the positive side, and that is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we're going to look at these two roles, discipline and then instruction. But they are under this main command of bring them up, which literally is to, and again I'm repeating a lot of things that Chris said, so forgive me, we're not spending time on it, but I want to remind you, it's good to go line upon line and idea upon idea so you get it. But this idea of bring them up is really to nourish them, to nurture them. You remember, like a plant that is in soil that needs to be fertilized, and he even shared, it's the idea of a farmer, right? Where you're not in control of the growth, but you're in control of the atmosphere that is provided for that growth. Ultimately, God causes the growth. And so it's our role to provide the influences and the atmosphere and the soil and the water and the fertilizer that will provide that growth, that will nourish kids. Kids should see the family as a nourishing gospel atmosphere. Okay? As they come home. And it's an active and a continuous command. Which means what? The job of parenting is not passive, praise God, where the Sunday school ministry is going to make my child saved and holy. Or I'm going to send them to a nice, good, solid school, you know, that has good discipline, and that's going to make my child. Some parents have even heard, I'm going to send my child to a boarding school. Why? Because I went to a boarding school and I know boarding schools make, you know, solid, disciplined kids that understand how to be polite and behave themselves. That's not biblical parenting. Because the command here is, it's our responsibility, it's active. Not only is it active, but it's also continuous. You know that parenting is not just something you turn on and you turn off, but it's your whole lifestyle. You realize that through your words and through your influence constantly, you are being called to be a nourishing influence upon your kids. Okay, so this is very practical and very heavy in a sense as you think about it. But praise God, he breaks it down. And he says there's basically two roles that I want you to play that will provide this atmosphere that will help your kids to grow up. And the first one is bring them up in discipline. Now as soon as you think of discipline and the parent as a disciplinarian, page one, I think the one thing we think about is using a stick and spanking them, right? Yeah. But that's not what this word means. It could include that, but this word is much bigger and better than just that. Now we'll talk about spanking a little bit, but I want you to really understand that when this word discipline is used, you could translate it in a better way, training. But even the original word, paideia, okay, it means training, okay. I covered all of this. Yeah, here we go. Discipline in the Greek is paideia. And it's the idea of training a child. You could use it in Greek literature even for the kind of training that you would experience in under a tutor or at school, you know, where they put certain limits around you. They put certain boundaries around you. This is the role of a parent, to put boundaries around a child. You know, I have a really small child right now, Abigail, and even this afternoon, you know, to just realize she's constantly wanting to crawl now. She's just learning how to crawl. And it's not loving for me as a parent to just let her crawl into everything that she sees, because yesterday I saw a little centipede crawling around on the floor. So what's loving for me is, yes, to kill the centipede, but also to create certain boundaries, you know, like put a table in front of this side and so that she doesn't crawl into the bathroom and fall down the commode or something like that. It's loving for me to put certain boundaries around her. And in a spiritual sense, in a practical sense, in a mental sense, this is the role of parents, to create sort of walls and boundaries around their kid. And so it's not just spanking. Spanking is one small part of it. You know, one of the reasons why spanking gets so abused is because I think it becomes the whole and soul of trying to control your kids. Shouldn't be. Even biblically, it isn't. This word discipline doesn't just mean spanking, but it means this whole idea of training. It's a very general word. Now, some question discipline and say, yeah, you know, in fact, there was even Nicole and I, we met this lady here in Pune that said, you know, one of the reasons why kids in India turn out to be so awkward and everything is because of excessive discipline in school. So I've decided not to put them in school, and I've decided that we'll have just, you know, learning through life. And we said, what does that mean? It means we just go out one day to the park and I let them run around and they say, Mommy, what's that? And I say, oh, that's a stone. You know, that's education. And then they run around and say, Mommy, what's that? It's a tree, okay? And so she actually did this. I don't know where her kids are right now. I hope they're not in jail. But she actually was reacting to this idea of discipline. It's bad. It's it warps the child, it makes the child deformed, you know, to have any structure, and so you just let them free, you know. Now, that actually comes from sort of an atheistic perspective, doesn't it? Because ultimately God is a God of order, and for us to even live in His universe means that we understand that He has set laws and boundaries for us as well, right? And we want to teach our kids that from an early age. But why is discipline looked at in such a negative way? And I want to just consider that for a while. It's because of unbiblical discipline that we want to just consider for a moment. What is unbiblical discipline that causes children and even parents sometimes to react and say discipline is bad? We want to avoid this kind of discipline. Well, first characteristic of unbiblical discipline, this is page number 2, is unbiblical discipline depends excessively, and there's a blank that's supposed to be there on point number A, and it's gone for a 6 in somehow the transfer between me emailing it to Ernest. But what you got to put in over there is depends excessively on controlling the child. And that's the key word. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 even, where discipline is not the only whole and sole means of raising a child. It is combined with instruction, you know. And one mistake sometimes that parents make, which shows a lack of understanding of our God and even the way He works with sinners, is that we think that the only way people change is just by disciplining them. Even in basic discipleship in the Christian life, if the only thing you do is you just tell people, this is the law, this is the law, this is the law, okay? Don't do this, don't do that, stop, stop. You know, everything is just no, 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 no. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to produce legalism. You're going to produce people that live under fear all the time. You're going to produce people that hate holiness, because for them, holiness is just a negative thing, right? If it's all about control and not about direction, holiness is going to be very distasteful. Forget about children, even to an adult, right? People run away from churches that are legalistic. Why? Because it's excessive control. And it just doesn't seem right. There's something innate in our nature that doesn't seem right about it. Out of balance discipline will produce some negative effects in parenting. First of all, it might provoke a child to rebel. And you can see how this happens a lot of times, where children, sometimes they just wait for that moment when they can actually speak back to their parents. And it's been, again, like I said, simmering for a long time. And a lot of that is produced by legalism, excessive control, without a sense of friendship, without a sense of instruction, without a sense of saying, I'm a fellow sinner pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I was staying with a friend of mine. He was a lot older than me, and he had just married a divorced lady whose husband was a bad man. He had abused her, and they had one teenage daughter, one grown-up daughter that had left. And the teenage daughter, so now it was a mixed blended marriage, okay? New husband married to this lady with this teenage daughter that didn't know him before. And she was a troubled child. She was into drugs, and she was into, you know, dyeing her hair all kinds of ways and piercing herself in all kinds of strange places. And he was quite a conservative guy, and he just hated it. And the more and more he tried to correct her, the more and more she tried to basically spit in his face with doing exactly the opposite of what he wanted to do. And I remember even sitting in their home, because they were very loving to me. They almost, you know, took me in as their son when I first went to the States. And it was just unpleasant at the dining table, because there was this conflict between this daughter and the stepdad. And the turning point became, and I remember he told me this, Stan told me this, was when he realized that one of the things that he had neglected to do when he first came into that marriage and into that family was to befriend this girl, you know, and to really, instead of just always correcting her, which he was doing when he first joined the family, always telling her, this is wrong, that's wrong, I can't believe you dress like this, you know how short that skirt is, yeah, you know, you look so ugly with the way and he used to speak to her that way. He said he learned, you know, she's coming from a context where she doesn't even know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm driving her further and further away by just giving her law, 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 don't do this, don't do that. And he decided, I'm going to be her friend because Christ became a friend. You know, Stan said, I remember when I was a drug addict and when I was running away from the Lord and Christ sought me. And he said, I need to do the same thing for my daughter. And by God's grace, it took, I think, about 3 years. But she's now a believer. She has her own wonderful family and she's given up, you know, all her craziness. And she looks like she's sane and clothed and in her right mind. But it's because Jesus did that, you know. But that doesn't happen through just slapping control on a rebellious child. And it takes time. It's a painful process. But by the way, you know, this is applicable even for discipleship, isn't it? When you find somebody that's just crazy and rebellious and they walk into your church, beating them with the law is probably going to make them rebel even more, right? They need to know not just the law, but they need to even know the grace of God. And the way in which you demonstrate that is you speak to them with humility, right? Even as a discipler, not speaking down to their sin. We never want to speak down to someone's sin like, I would never do that, right? You don't want to speak to your kids like, I can't believe you did that. I would never do that. Because you know what? You would. You're capable of the worst kind of sin but for the grace of God. So why don't you stop speaking lies and start speaking the truth, even in the way in which you handle some of the worst sin that comes into your kids' life. I think another thing that excessive control does is it prevents the development of inner convictions. Excessive control and legalism produces Pharisees, right? And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Phariseeism is easy, actually. Because it's easy to fool one another. But we don't want our kids to fool us. We want them to live lives that please God, not that please us, right? And so excessive control, you know, we want to have the kind of discipleship that Paul had with the Philippians, where he said this. He said, Philippians 2:12, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, and underline that phrase, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want kids, we want our kids, I want my kids to not just say, oh, daddy's home, you know, and then when the cat's away, then all the mice come out to play, kind of thing. We don't want that kind of atmosphere in our home. We want the atmosphere where they're controlled internally, not just by excessive, you know, my voice, my tone, my dominance, but they're controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So excessive control is dangerous. Is your correction balanced by your friendship and your teaching and your discussion and even your honesty about the fact that you're a fellow sinner with your children? I said that this morning, but I think one of the most important conversations that I have with my children is even about my own sin. You know, because if I'm only talking about their sin, what am I teaching them? I'm perfect and you guys are all messed up, you know, and you better come along and become like me. I don't want that to be the atmosphere in my home. I want my kids, you know, and some parents are scared. Oh, if I talk to my kids about my imperfections and my sin, I'll lose the ability to lead them. No, actually, you'll gain more ability to nurture and lead them when they know that daddy also, mommy also is a fellow sinner, right? All right, is this resonating? Now, second aspect of unbiblical discipline is when you discipline in uncontrolled anger. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on this, but it's true, right? One of the biggest temptations, especially when we've got these little ones that are in our house, you know, that are acting like pests at times, is to blow up at them, right? And that's just probably even more a temptation for men than for women. I'm sure women also struggle with this. But we've got to just ask God to help us to put off this sinful, unrighteous way of dealing with our kids, and that is anger. Explosive anger is always going to lead to all kinds of damage, right? And I've been there. I've been there where, especially when I've come home after a hard day and I'm really tired and all, and it's no excuse. But I'm just saying that this is the point of weakness for me. And you come home and there's a horrible situation going on, a lot of yelling and screaming or fighting about some inconsequential thing. And I've been there where I just blew up. and I just laid into Caleb, and I just, you know, just, you know, paint was peeling off the walls, and he was just cringing in the corner. When finally Hannah told me from the side, "Daddy, it wasn't even his fault, right?" And then my whole world fell apart, because I realized that I just completely misread the situation, because I was so angry that I didn't even take time to listen or even ask what was going on. And explosive parenting is usually always, I mean always, it's always sinful parenting. It's always going to be parenting that hurts and damages. And that was another opportunity for me to just sit down with Caleb and repent and ask him to forgive me. I was just laughing because one of my dear friends, we were talking about spanking earlier. One of my dear friends, actually you can ask Jerry later on. He said there was one time when even Phil Johnson, great big Mahabada Phil Johnson, he got in the house and he totally misread a situation, spanked Jerry like hard for something, and then later on he found out that actually Jerry hadn't even done it. So Jerry said what? Phil asked for his forgiveness, and then Phil told Jerry, "Here's the spanking stick, now you give Daddy a spanking." Now I wouldn't go that far, but you know, I think that's kind of please, don't ever discipline in anger, because there's going to be situations. If you continue to build that habit where you're going to really drive your kids to not respect you at all, right? Now, one of the things that can help, I think, with angry parenting is, you know, usually when you walk into the house, you've got the issues and the pressures of the world in your mind, right? It's good to spend some time, maybe even outside the door, or go first to the bathroom and just spend some time with the Lord before you, you know, bring the world into your house. It's good to just wash yourself, right, through some prayerful meditation, maybe even meditation in the Word, which is the ultimate way in which you can wash yourself, so that you don't bring the world and the pressures of the world into the way in which you deal with your wife and with your children. I think bottom line, prayer is the only means that we have ultimately to guard ourselves. Because when you just spend your some time with God, some of us say we want to have our quiet times in the morning, but I think you should also have a quiet time right after work, so that then as you enter into the home, you're right in your heart with your Lord, and then you can be right with your family and with your kids. Some of you are nodding. I think this must be resonating with some of you. By the way, I have to go through a lot of material, so I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go like an express train, but if you have any comments or questions, you can just raise your hand and I'll give you opportunity. So, uncontrolled anger. Another aspect of unbiblical discipline that makes discipline harmful instead of the wholesome biblical thing that God has designed it to be is when you discipline, point number C, just because the child is an inconvenience. And this is such a sad attitude that's going on in the world today, right? Most people don't even want to have children. And why? It's because we've just become so self-centered. We've lost the purpose that God has given us even in our marriages, that yeah, it is to, you know, have companionship, but it's also to have children, isn't it? Isn't one of the purposes of marriage to have children and to raise the next generation? And you find that most people see children as an inconvenience. Oh, now I've got children, now I can't go to work. I just have to be a mommy. I hate that statement when people say, "I just have to be a mommy." You know, being a mommy is one... Now, I know this is not a mommy conference, it's a parenting conference. But just as a side note, really to affirm mothers, it was Mother's Day, right, about 2 Sundays ago. Really, being a mom, what does a mom do? She's a cook, she's a doctor, she's a teacher, she's a nurse, she's a... I mean, I could go down and probably I don't have enough fingers even to list all the jobs that she does. If you really think about it, the kind of work that a mother does is more hard and profound than any other vocation that is found in this world. And yet we use this word, just a mommy, like it's something deficient or inferior, when it's actually one of the most glorious vocations that exists in the universe, right? Anyway, all that to say is, you know, let's not look down upon the role that God has given parents. And let's not look down on children as just a inconvenience, you know, where you actually put the priority. It's not so much even an issue of time, right? You might be spending more time in your workplace and you might be spending a few hours in at home, and that just might be the way life is for you. For most of you, I know that's probably true, but it's an issue not just of quantity, but it's an issue of quality, isn't it? And when you're there, you're all there. And if your kids realize that you're only spending time with them when they irritate you or when they're doing something wrong, they're going to realize that, you know, it's all about just driving me out of the way rather than really nurturing me and caring for me. All right. Kids can smell selfishness a mile away. A discipline, point number D, again, these are all aspects of wrong, unbiblical discipline. When you discipline without a balance of encouragement, somebody read 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You know, this verse is a great verse for discipleship, for all areas of life, but it shows you even the different manifestations of how sin affects people. When a child is unruly, they need to be admonished. When a child is faint-hearted, which means small-souled, they need to be encouraged, right? And there's different reasons for sin. Sin is not always caused by the same motive in the heart. You understand? Not all children are just being rebellious. Some children are sinning because they're faint-hearted. And those children need to be encouraged. And if a child is weak, then that child needs to be what? Helped. Right? What a great, because sometimes we only practice the first part of that verse. Every sin is unruliness and needs to be slapped out of their faces. Right? Not true. You have to try and discern what kind of category is my child in. You know, so when Jesus was with Nicodemus, he handled him in a different way. And when Jesus was with the woman at the well, I think you can look at the reaction that Jesus had, and he probably recognized that she was faint-hearted because of her struggles with the different relationships that he had. You see the different way in which he handled her, right? And so we want to be like our Savior. There's not always just this one way of dealing with sin, right? That always sin has to be admonished. But sometimes there also needs to be encouragement. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, that's another thing that's very true. Is sometimes, go make your bed. And the kid is, you know, maybe 3 years old. And you come back about 20 minutes later. What is this? This is the way to make your bed. And what you're not realizing is, like you're saying, you know, it's childishness, where she's too small. And I know this is kind of a common sense thing, but sometimes parents don't even realize this aspect of common sense.
And even children don't realize, and this is not parenting really, but understanding children, I think it extends everywhere. Children are making noise of small children, so they expect them to sit quietly. So I think that is where, for even parents think that children should behave in a certain way.
Yeah, when a child is really small and they're making noise and things like a baby, they're not doing it because they want to, you know, heckle the preacher or something like that. But then when a child is probably about, you know, 5-6 years old and they're doing that, then you can give them a little bit more of an admonishment because, you know, they're more at an age where they understand what they're doing. At the same time, you know, one of the things I've realized is even a child that's a baby, when they're small, they can be trained, not with understanding, but just with structure. And at times, and we've done this with our children, but it starts at home, you know, it starts at home. Like for instance, we've had many babies, so I'm not saying I'm an expert, but one of the things we do is when our babies cry at home, we don't always pick them up. It's a very simple thing. Because if you teach the child that whenever he or she cries, you're going to pick them up, you're teaching them how to control you. And then they'll do the same thing in church. because they're smart, man, these little critters. Anyway, so if you train them, now early on it's not going to be so much, you know, understanding the gospel and things like that, but just understanding that daddy and mommy are in control and I just can't always scream and yell and get my way. It's as simple as that, you know. So anyway, I'm jumping the gun, but you're right, your overall point is right. And one of the things we also have to realize is that we have to always, somebody was asking me this morning, how do you make sure that when you spank, you don't break the relationship with your child? It was a good question. And I said, you know, if you really understand biblical spanking, even biblical spanking always ends with a hug and with tears and with a prayer, you know. And it doesn't end just with a stick and get out of the room, you know. So like Martin Luther said, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well, you know. And Luther understood parenting well. I think he had about 13 kids or something like that. So he is qualified to speak about it. But so important to learn when your child is doing something right, even to catch them and encourage them. You read Paul's letters, and how many times, even with the worst churches, the Corinthian church and all, he encourages them. He finds something to encourage them, right? My goodness, time is flying fast. Point number E, page 4. This is kind of an attitude that will produce a lack of discipline. And it's when a parent thinks that discipline will hinder creativity and potential. You know, like that lady that wanted to abandon school and just have school out in the middle of a garden or something. And that that encourages creativity. Actually, discipline encourages creativity and potential. Somebody read 2 Timothy 2:5. You know, speaking about how athletes even become an analogy for the Christian life. 2 Timothy 2:5. Yeah, according to, and it, that idea is even according to the rigors of the sport, right? When I was, you know, I was semi-interested in learning classical guitar, but then I met with Christopher Parkening, who was doing a master class at the college. And the thing that drove me away, rightly so, because I had a lot of other responsibilities, he said, you know what it takes to become a classical guitarist? He said, you have to practice 6 hours every day from Monday through Saturday. He said, if you don't want to do that, please don't take any classes with me. And it was an eye-opener to me, you know. I thought, okay, maybe I'll take one class a month or something like that because I've got all these other Bible classes. But actually, discipline is the only way in which creativity grows and beauty grows. Beauty and creativity are absent when discipline is not present. You see this in art, you see this in athletics, and you see this especially with children. Okay, so it's this wrong-headed satanic notion that discipline takes away creativity. Actually, discipline causes greater glory and beauty to shine even in the child's soul. Okay, another aspect of discipline, this is very similar, F, is we think that discipline will warp the child. I think this is because some people have seen a lot of abuse, and there is abuse. There is abuse where there is child abuse. Let's just face the fact. There are parents that actually do even maim and hurt their kids, and that's sin, and that's judged by God, right? But that's not biblical discipline. If you read Proverbs 13:24, it says, he who loves his child will use the rod with his child. It's not disconnected. Love and the rod are not disconnected, you know? And so we've got to recover this in the gospel. You know, you think about it in this sense, traffic in Pune is already chaotic. You know, we are already warped, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of drivers. But if there were no traffic signals in Pune, that foolishness would become even more destructive, isn't it? Praise God for the traffic signals, right? So it doesn't warp the child, but it actually helps the child to become more secure. Point number G. When you neglect timely correction, when you wait to correct the child when it's too late, you know, and this is so important, don't delay discipline. One of the things that we teach our children, at home is, what is obedience? And we have this little mantra that we repeat with them. And our children, hopefully if you meet them, even most of them, the older ones will remember this. And they'll say, to obey means to do something right away, all the way, and with a joyful heart. Okay, three things: right away, all the way, and with a joyful heart. And especially that issue of right away, if you don't deal with sin right away, and you allow it to, you know, yay, clean your room, and then they don't clean their room, and you just neglect it. What happens? J.C. Ryle, in Thoughts for Young Men, he even talks about this. He says, when children are small, you know, sin is like a little sapling that can be plucked out by anybody, right? Even a small little child can pluck it out. But when they grow bigger, that habit of sin, of being indisciplined, not cleaning the room, becomes a huge tree that even 15 strong men cannot break down. And you see that with Eli's sons, right? In the book of Samuel. It's too late, you know, in some certain cases. Now, again, I want to just encourage you, the gospel is powerful enough to break the hardest heart, but it is more difficult when that discipline was not done timely. Catch those kids when they're young, man. When they're young, their hearts are soft, right? It's more difficult when they're teenagers. Not impossible. I'm not saying it's impossible, because our God is able to do the impossible, right? But as parents, as we're thinking through this, we must have timely discipline. Okay. Finally, H. I think this is the final one. Withholding the use of the rod. I remember, some of you remember Ken Ramey, and he very fondly remembers his mother, because she used to be the one that gave him the most spankings, because he was very naughty, and oftentimes because dad was at work. And one time he was just crying out, no, he was running around the house and she was chasing him, and he was like, don't hit me, I'm going to die if you hit me. And she said, Ken, she put the stick down, come here. And she said, read Proverbs 23 verses 13 and 14. I just want you to open your Bible and read it. So Ken opened the Bible. This little Ken, I don't know, he's 8 years old or something. And it says, do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. She said, okay, Ken, come here now. Let me give you that. And, you know, I think that again shows us that biblical discipline is not abuse. It's not abuse. You know, it's not, I mean, if you're trying to kill your child, then you've learned it from somewhere else other than the Bible. It's not abuse, but it's giving the child just the sense of cause and effect, that when you sin, there's consequences. Okay? Now, by the way, just as a caveat, when a child is small, discipline is more and instruction is less. And if you start early, when the child grows into their teenage years, discipline is less and instruction is more. In fact, at that time, the child can probably fight back with you and even beat you up. So you don't want to discipline them. But, you know, that's just kind of the way in which it works. But that being said, when we discipline, our goal is not to hurt and inflict a wound, but our goal is just to show that there is pain that is the consequence of sin, and just give them a sense of a God who is over all of us, that has created, if you will reap what you sow, you know. So even in our home, we basically have these spanking sticks. We don't want to spank with anything. I don't want to spank with some iron rod or something like that, sometimes even the belt's dangerous because there is some metal there, right? So we have the belt isn't wrong, but you want to use something soft and something flexible. I can give a demonstration if you want. No, I'm just kidding. and definitely something that would inflict the sting but not wound the child. You see the principle here. It's not about hurting or killing the child, but obviously. But it's about just giving them the sense of the consequences of sin. And when it's done in that way, it's the most loving thing that you can do. Because who does this ultimately? God does this with his own children. He disciplines those whom he loves, you know. Now, any questions before we move on? Oh, we've got only 5 minutes. Any questions? Questions? Complaints? Okay, let's try to talk. Yeah, yeah.
One thought is, often at work, the
Right, right, right. And I turned out fine. Yeah, I think a couple of things. You know, first of all, children don't get saved by parenting, they get saved by the Holy Spirit, right? Because let's keep this in mind, that even if you follow all the steps of parenting, that's not guaranteeing salvation, but that's just guaranteeing some sense of structure, obedience to Christ, but ultimately you've got to pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would have effect in the heart of a child. So therefore you can find, you know, parenting that's done badly even, that results in salvation. Praise God for that, because ultimately even in good homes and even in bad homes, there's only one way of salvation, and it's not parenting, but it's the grace of God, you know. So that's one response that I have. But I think ultimately...
Right.
And the kids turned out okay, just in the sense of being moral and disciplined and whatnot. Sure. You know,
and yeah, disciplined but people turned out to be bad.
Right.
I think those are big. You're not taking.
Yeah, and in general, another thing that, you know, just comes up here is this idea of discipline is not just spanking. You know, it involves a whole lot of other training aspects. And so I would say, I don't know the situation, but probably in that case, those parents had a lot of good structure in their homes, because spanking is just one part of the training and the discipline. It's not the only thing. And so God used that structure in His common grace to create, again, this sense of just the law being written upon their hearts. And they have some sense of morality. But for those that are believers, spanking, again, it's part of the overall loving aspect of training. But to not spank is a serious issue, because it's disobedience to the clear commands of Scripture. To not spank is disobedience to the clear commands of Scripture. Because what you're doing basically is you're teaching children a wrong view of sin, that you can sin and get away with it. We don't want that kind of environment in our homes. You know, we want them to always understand that there's immediate consequences and there's even painful consequences. In the gospel home, there's painful consequences to sin. And our prayer is that would ultimately then lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just a personal testimony, I got saved after a spanking when I was 8 years old. And because my mom, again, praise God for mothers that spank, and then mothers that also share Scripture. And so right after the spanking, I don't know what I had done. I had, you know, I think I had like poured hot tea on Stephen's head or something like that. I used to bully him a lot, and he was in a lot of, yeah, he was in a lot of agony, and I deserved the spanking. And so my mom gave me a hard spanking, and then as I was, you know, whimpering and crying, she said, "Now I want to read Romans 6 with you." And I still remember basically what she shared with me was, "You're going to come back for another 100 spankings because you're a slave of sin. And you cannot stop sinning. And the only way you can stop sinning is when Jesus controls that sinful heart and you become a slave of righteousness." And by the Spirit of God, it made sense to me at that instance. You know, because there's some kind of connection between the rear and the heart, right? That's why it's called the seat of understanding. So the connection was made by the Spirit at that point after a spanking. Now, again, I'm not saying that the spanking was the instrument that saved me, but it was the channel that led me to, you know, in that moment of brokenness and tenderness, to really embrace the Word of God at that point. And God saved me, you know. God saved me, not my mom, not the stick. God saved me, okay? So you understand the difference there. And that's our prayer. That's our prayer. It's not that we can save our kids, but that God, you use all these different things that we are doing, which you have commanded us to do, and ultimately you be the savior of our kids. That's our prayer, right? At every stage in life. Now, biblical discipline, let's end on a positive note, maybe just a couple of points, is loving, right? It's based on the Father God and the way in which He deals with us. Have you ever thought about this? Why are we not prosperity gospel Christians, right? Why are we not prosperity gospel Christians? Why are we not prosperity gospel Christians? That we would say when God saves us, He gives us health, wealth and happiness. That's right. That's right. Because it's not true. It's a total violation of what the gospel teaches us. That this world is not going to be a place where we're going to get a lot of things and happiness. Heaven is. And actually this world is going to be a place where as Christians we're going to face trials and persecution more than happiness and wealth. You know why that is? It's because we're sinners. You know why we have trials? It's because there's a lot of mess in our hearts that we need to get spanked for constantly till we reach the shores of heaven, right? Hallelujah, praise God. So God is that way with us. But it's not because He hates us. You know, the prosperity gospel has totally got a warped definition of love, that if God loves us, He'll only give us good things. Actually, when are the times that you've grown the most? Has it been when you're blessed? When you're blessed, you turn around and forget God, right? But when you go through trials, you usually grow like Mount Everest, right, in your faith, if you're born again. And if you're responding to the Spirit, right? Isn't that interesting? So, discipline is love. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5, the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, you know? So, we have to recover that kind of understanding even within our parenting, that it's all within the atmosphere of love. I want to teach my children the law of God. I want to teach them about accountability to God. And within that, I think we probably have to stop here because our time is running. So we'll pick up tomorrow. Any other questions?